Please take your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Just going to do a short exposition of this psalm. It's going to take a couple of weeks. We're going to do it verses 1 through 9 and then 10 through the end of the chapter. Let's see here. We're still stuck on our song. There we go. How to Confess Sin, Part 1. Seeking Cleansing. Now, it should go without saying that this message is for every single person in this room. Ecclesiastes says, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Perhaps even this morning, you've committed a sin. On the way to church, you were going 15 over. All right. Perhaps it was that beautiful, sanctified Sunday morning drive with your spouse. Shut up. You shut up. You know, and you're squabbling in the car and you're going at one another. And or maybe it was just some sinful thought that was in your mind. But somewhere, probably this week, there's a really good chance that you've committed a sin. How do you confess that sin? Well, if you notice Psalm chapter 51, the superscription, that is, superscription is what is above verse 1. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba." So, this song was written by David after Nathan the prophet confronted the king about a sin with Bathsheba. Remember the story? Nathan the prophet comes in and tells the story about this very wealthy landowner who has a whole bunch of sheep, and he sees his neighbor's one little sheep and he takes it. And David flew into a rage. "How dare he do that?" And Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man." You know, there's a little slang phrase that goes around amongst men today. It's like, "You're the man." I really don't like that phrase for that very reason that Nathan said to David, "You are the man." All right. Maybe not the best of things for us to be saying to one another. But this is the setting. Specifically, in the second half, which we'll look at next week, David says, "God, when you give me a pure and a clean heart, then I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways." Well, God did restore a clean heart to David, set his affections correctly, and that's how we have this chapter today, Psalm 51. There's actually Psalm 32 is the companion song that goes with this, but there are four psalms of what people call as pentennial psalms, songs of confession. So David teaches us today how to confess our sins and seeking cleansing for our sins. So we see here in verses 1 and 2, the first of six sections in the psalm. Now we're only look at three today. In my younger years, man, I tell you what, I would have just pushed all through six and made you really hungry. But man, times have changed and I learned how important it is to eat, right? And I don't want you to get hangry at the pastor. So let's just get the first three points going today. Verses 1 and 2. Here David approaches God for mercy. And we can approach God for His mercy. Verses 1 and 2. Here's what verses 1 and 2 say. All right. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David begins by approaching God, whom he is asking for help in his sinful condition. Now, the superscription explains a lot. He's been confronted by Nathan the prophet about a sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But David tried to hide that sin for a long time. And his conscience was bothering him. And his heart was stubborn. He didn't want to confess. He didn't want to approach God. Approaching God was the furthest thing from his heart and his mind. So there's something that's completely different here. Because when David committed the sin, it's like, God, I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to disregard your commandments. I'm going to disobey them. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so it was a completely different mind. There's no approach to God. There's running from God. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? That they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And God cried out to them, "Where are you?" It's not because He didn't know. It's because He wanted them to approach Him, to acknowledge and to admit what they had done. And so here we see a completely different mindset. David begins by approaching God. You know, something we need to learn about God, He's a forgiving God. He's abundant in mercy. And when we sin, and we do frequently, we should not have the mindset of hide from God or ignore God. Rather, we should be broken and we should say, God will even hear me with this sin on my conscience and on my mind and my heart and my affections. He'll hear me. I need to approach Him. And so he cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now this is very interesting. David states his need for God's mercy. I need your mercy, God, because of my transgressions. Now mercy, or loving kindness, is the Hebrew word chesed, which means a covenant love. You see, we can understand this as family members. Spouse to spouse or parent to child, when someone offends us, we actually want reconciliation. We want restoration. And what motivates us to do that is the fact that we're in covenant love as married partners. We're in family love, familial love as a family. And we want that reconciliation. We desire that. And that's because God demonstrates that He is abundantly willing to pardon us. But transgressions is the Hebrew word pesha. It refers to crossing a forbidden boundary. How many of you have stepped over maybe a barbed wire fence or just any fence, chain link fence that said no trespassing on it, but you saw the sign and you went ahead and went over it? Anybody? Oh yeah, lots of us. Okay. Well, that's what transgressions, that's what this is. God says, "Thou shalt not." And we're like, "Yes, God, I see that. I'm going to scamper over anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do." And so that's transgression. Now, in history, Julius Caesar was given specific instructions by the Roman Senate to stay north of the Rubicon River, and that if he crossed south to head towards Rome, that would mean war, and that the Senate would mobilize the army and come out and kill him. Well, Julius Caesar said, "Try me." He crossed the Rubicon River, marched in, and became the emperor of Rome. He defeated the Senate. But he intentionally went across that boundary. We have intentionally gone across the boundary of God's moral law. Now, I don't know everybody in the room, but I hope that you have not committed murder. Don't think most of you have. Okay? Nor do I think too many of you, some of you maybe, have worshipped another god in your life, or maybe you prayed to idols. I don't know. But how many of you have ever disrespected your parents? My whole sophomore year in high school. Okay. And so honor thy father and thy mother. Well, we have a hard time with keeping just the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that in the Old Testament they had well over 600 commands in the Old Testament they had to obey. And we have a hard time with 10. Well, it's because we break God's moral laws. We steal. Some commit adultery. Some murder. Some bear false witness. These are the things that we do. These are the transgressions, intentionally crossing God's moral boundary. And David knew God's law, thou shalt not commit adultery. How did David try to hide his sin? Hey, Abigail's husband, or not Abigail, Bathsheba's husband, why don't you come home for a few days and take some R&R and spend some time with your wife? Who knows, you might even have a child. Trying to cover his sin. And when that didn't work, he sent instructions to the general. Put Uriah the Hittite at the front of the battle, and in the very most intense moment of the battle, pull away and leave him all alone so he's the easy target for the enemy. And sure enough, Uriah the Hittite was killed. Well, that was murder on David's part. So when you look at this, many times here's something you need to know about sin. Sin never seems to be by itself. It always seems to be some companions with it. Sinners never seem to be by themselves. They always seem to group together. We have little phrases like birds of a feather flock together. But here's another reason why he's asking for mercy. It's because of this word iniquity that is up here. Mine iniquity. Anybody know right off the top of your head what the word iniquity is? Alright. It means perversion. What we call original sin or depravity of our nature. If you look down at verse 5, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that's not saying that David's mother was an immoral woman and she had some kind of an illicit relationship. No, that's just saying that when I was conceived with a sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. I mean, folks, if you want to see, sometimes the church nursery is the most unsanctified place in a church. It's because these unregenerate little sinners don't have a Holy Spirit of God in themselves to control themselves. And so they bite, they kick, they steal toys, they clobber one another, they push. All right, they do all kinds of things. I can remember my oldest. I was wanting to change him, and he got all stiffened up, like, "You're not going to touch me," you know. And so it was just a little flick on the side of the thigh, and I was like, "What was that for?" You know. And it's like, well, you're resisting, right? From the very beginning of our early stages, we have iniquity, moral failure in our nature. Now, the third word is the last word of verse 2. And cleanse me from my sin. Means falling short or missing the mark. So, you have an archery target set up and you're shooting at it, you'll never hit the target. You're not even close to hitting the target. You just keep going astride of the target. And this is what Romans means when, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not supposed to be short of the glory of God. We're supposed to reflect His glory. But when we choose sin, we go our own way. We seek our own glory. We were teaching the children today the story in Genesis chapter 9, 10 and 11 about the Tower of Babel. And that the people wanted to make a name for themselves. And God had commanded them in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, go across the whole face of the earth, multiply and fill it. But we see in chapter 11 that the whole language, the whole earth was of one language and of one tongue. And they were in one place. They were disobedient. And they wanted to make a name for themselves, so they started building this tower. And that was their self-effort to approach God. And so people all the time want their own glory, not God's glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now these three same words appear later in what we're going to deal with today, especially in verse 9. These all refer to the personal failure which David emphasizes by speaking of my transgression, my iniquity, and my sin. All right, everybody stick up a gun like this. Now, you're not shooting anybody. This is the gospel gun. All right, this is the gospel gun. What is this? All right, and when people say, they're such a sinner, or they have committed sin, why don't you look at how many fingers you've got pointing back to yourself? All right? Yeah, see, that's just the problem. Nobody wants to admit that they're the sinner. So David is showing us, if we're going to confess sin and seek cleansing, we have to acknowledge that we are the sinner. My sin, my transgression, my iniquity. So David states then the grounds for God's cleansing, and that is His mercy. Now, grace and mercy, all right? Grace is God giving to you something that you don't deserve, such as forgiveness. But mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. What under the Old Testament law that David lived under was the punishment for adultery? What was the punishment for murder? It was to be put to death. David deserved death, but God gave him mercy. Do you realize, do you understand that the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is merciful to you every day, and that you don't die because of your sins. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and remission of sins. And so David states the grounds for God's mercy. Let's look here at our second point, found in verses 3 through 6. So if you're in Psalm 51, let's read verses 3 through 6. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Well, this particular song seems to be built around parallels of three. So we had three key words for sin, iniquity, transgressions, but now we're going to have three key thoughts here in verses 3 through 6. And so the second part of this is that David confesses his sins, and we find three strong statements. All right? Number one, at the beginning of verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. We must be aware of our sin. We must acknowledge our transgression. Okay? My previous ministry, I worked with addiction recovery, and those that showed up on Friday night usually were acknowledging, yeah, I've got a problem. But then there were many who never showed up. Do you realize that California is the number one state in America with addiction problems? Well, that's because we have the most people. Did you realize that even San Benito County sent out through the NICSL program this week about fentanyl being in the different pills and stuff that are in overdoses are on the rise within our county? even this week. But yet so many people don't want to acknowledge the problem. Well, spiritually, we don't want to acknowledge the problem. You see, we like to do the opposite. We like to say this: I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I don't hurt people. Okay. Granted, I'm glad that you're a pretty good person. But you know what? Good people die and go to hell every day. Every day. So we must be aware of our sin. Now, if he's confessing it, then he is most likely aware of it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be confessing. But this is really where our sin problem begins. We don't want to acknowledge it. What we like to do is, well, you know, it's really not that bad after all. You know, just a little bit's not going to hurt me. Okay? We can never overcome sin by indulging in it. Okay? You know, potato chips and kisses are an awful lot alike. You can't have just one, right? And so when you sit there with the potato chip, rarely do you pull one potato chip out and eat it and then put the bag, you know, wrap it up and put it away. You just don't do it. Well, sin is that way too. Okay? And we just don't like to acknowledge that. We don't like to acknowledge and be aware of our sin. So he's very aware of our sin. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David, the company song that goes with this, he talked about groaning all the day long. You see, God in His love, because He loves us, He's done something for us. He's built into us a device, a mechanism that bothers us when we sin. It's called a conscience. Okay? And here's like what we do with our conscience. We either allow our conscience to slay us and say, yeah, I messed it up. I sinned. I did wrong. My bad. All right. Or our conscience will do this. Well, they're not going to find out. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's okay. And so we either accuse ourselves and rightly condemn ourselves, or we arrogantly say, I'm all right. It's not that bad. But David said that he went about groaning all the day long. And so David had some, if you will, some great psychological effects of sin in his life. The guilt and the shame. Here's a beautiful thing from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, if we'll acknowledge it, say the same thing that God says about it, He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will accept the guilt of transgression, God will balance the guilt and the shame and remove that. Cleansing. Forgiveness. Now, we must know here secondly in this that my sin is against God. So let's look here at the verse. Okay, verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. Did he not sin against Uriah when he cheated with his wife? Did he not sin against Bathsheba when he murdered her husband? Did he not sin against the nation by being a wicked king? So what is he saying? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Okay. Sin always hurts those around us. Flat out. Always. So what is David saying? Well, here's what one commentator is trying to articulate to us. All right. First of all, sin by its very definition is against God. But a wrong done to our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? That's the question. Who's our neighbor? Well, it's our fellow person, right? It's anyone. A sin against our neighbor is an offense against humanity. In the eyes of the state, which measures wrong by its own laws, the state may even deem what we've done a crime. But that's the best that humans can ever call it. It's not called sin until you compare yourself to God. God defines what sin is. You see, that three-letter word today has disappeared in our society. We call it anything but sin. We don't want to acknowledge that we're sinners before God's sight. And so, only before God is it a sin, because He is sovereign and decides what is sin and what is not. Okay? Well, and even the fact that it's wrong to the state, it's only wrong to the state because God has said so. Obey them which have the rule over you. Be subject unto governing magistrates. And so, the tempting of our neighbor to evil is taking the part of Satan against God, and as far as is in us lies, defeating God's good purpose of grace towards them. Sin always wounds another person. Whether in person or in property, body or soul, it is a sin against the goodness of God. And so David here, his sin, the enormity of sin, is against God. I'm going to make a promise to you. There's not a person in this room who understands a perfectly holy God. Because we're not. We have no idea what that's like. But yet the Scripture says God is without sin. He is of such pure eyes that He cannot even look on sin. Jesus Christ was in all points tempted to sin, like as we are, but yet He remains without sin. We must acknowledge our sin. We must know that sin is against God. And so here's the problem. This is not just religion that we're talking about here today. This is talking about a relationship with the Creator of the universe, the infinite being. And we're not right with Him. We don't have a relationship from birth with Him. But praise God, we do have a relationship with Him through new birth, through second birth. Now, the third thing here is that we must confess that our sin springs from our sin nature. And so this is what he's saying here in verse 5. That I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Alright? We're a sinner by nature, not by deed. So in other words, let me put it this way. You didn't become a sinner when you committed your first sin. You committed your first sin because you're a sinner. And you've committed your 10,000th sin because you're a sinner. Right? Let's suppose that I'm almost saintly-like and I only commit 3 sins a day. I do something God says, don't do. And then I forget to do something that God says, do. But you know what? Notice this next part. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Let's say I just think one sinful thought a day. Maybe I think something like road rage. That stupid idiot cut me off. I'm going to go up there and I want to honk at him. I want to cut him off myself. Right? So we jam on the gas pedal and we whip over the lane. We pass him. We whip in front of him. And then we tap our brakes. All right? And but before ever there was that action was the thought. And so, at the end of a year, I'm a pretty good person. I've only committed 1,000 sins, give or take 10 or 20,000. Okay? So, at the end of a 70-year lifespan, I've committed 70,000 sins. Now, couldn't you imagine any human being walking into a court and saying before a judge with 70,000 violations against the law, "I'm a pretty good person"? But yet we try to do that with God all the time. So we must confess our sins because we're sinners by nature. And it is in our inward parts, okay? It is our conscience. It is our affections. It is the hidden part of us. See, we're not only a material creation. We are also a spiritual creation. And you can't separate the two. They're so intertwined. Do you know the good news? That if you're physically sick or something's wrong with you, God has given you a spirit to sustain you, to cause you to make it through. But if your spirit and your body are down, well, then you're in trouble. And that's when you need to depend upon the family of God. That's when you need to depend upon the counsel of God. All right, let's bring this message to a close. Let's look at the last point here. David appeals to God for merciful cleansing. We must appeal to God for merciful cleansing. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. We're going to explain what that means. And boy, will you be surprised. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. So, three things here that I would like us to talk about here. Once again, this pattern of triple parallel statements continues. Here are the three things that God wanted David to do. Okay? So, in verse 7, it says, wash me. To purge me. Literally, please God, de-sin me. De-sin me. David wanted to have his sin completely purged away. He did not want to retain even the stain of sin. To wash refers to the illustrations of the law where they would cleanse things in the brass laver. Here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Oh, what a beautiful thing that the blood of Christ can cleanse us. Not only must we see our sins cleansed as David wanted his sins cleansed, but he wanted sins dismissed. Now, not dropped or deferred. Do you know the difference between what it means to have legal charges dropped against you or legal charges dismissed? Do you know the difference? When you drop legal charges, it just means they know you did it, they just don't have the evidence yet. So they can bring them up again at any point, is when they get the evidence. All right, they're just dropping them for now. So if you're in legal trouble and you didn't do it, you better have a good attorney and make sure that the charges are not just dropped. You want the charges dismissed. And this is what David asks God to do. God, I mean, this is a real charge, but I want you to dismiss it. And so this is what David is saying. Blot out. Okay? Blot out my sins. This is at the end of verse 9. Blot out all mine iniquities. God, remove it from the record. So, in the Old Testament times, what they would do is they would take a manuscript, and to blot something out, they would smear the ink, and then they would turn it sideways and write over the top of it. And so you could not see what was underneath. It was blotted out. And so here is just a beautiful thing, okay? To remove the writing from a book, perhaps removing the indictment. Okay? So if you get into really bad trouble, there's usually an indictment that is brought against you. It's a written record of all the charges that you're going to be tried for. Well, God is so good in His forgiveness, He's willing to blot the record out as if it never even occurred. That's the power of His forgiveness, the cleansing. And then you can have a good conscience again. Now, this next phrase, and I put it and saved it to last, is actually beginning of verse 7. Purge me with what? Hyssop. Hyssop is a short little weed that grows in the Middle East. And it makes a nifty little broom or a nifty little brush, the way that it clusters at the end. All right? And so on the Passover night, the children of Israel were instructed to take a bunch of hyssop and to dip it in the blood of the lamb that was slain at the threshold of the door, and to apply the blood to the door. And so this is what hyssop refers to, is the application of blood for cleansing. The Old Testament even taught that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And so Exodus 12:22, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over that Jewish household. And the firstborn in those homes did not die. In Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 and 6, we're instructed on how hyssop was used to sprinkle blood on the one who had been healed of some infectious skin disease as an act of cleansing. How it was used in a similar ceremony to cleanse one who had defiled himself by touching a dead body in Numbers chapter 19, verse 18. The author of the book of Hebrews is very informative. He indicated that hyssop was used in the entering into the covenant in Moses' day. This is what he says. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll with all the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." Well, what is David saying? Purge me with the blood. We have the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. 1 John 1:7 says this beautifully. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, how beautiful it is. David would later write, how blessed is the one to whom God does not record iniquity. The beauty of being forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. For me, that happened June 14th, 1988, where the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin. I trust that you know that you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by religiously vain tradition from our fathers, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The just one, Jesus Christ, died for you and me, the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And that infinite being of the universe whom we have offended, against Him and Him only have we sinned, we can be made right because of Jesus Christ shedding His blood on a cross. Will you today receive His offer of forgiveness? Will you acknowledge your sin? Will you seek the cleansing? Will you ask God to blot out the transgression? Will you ask God to apply the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to your life? This is how we confess